dark be the night, and long be the day, Lord, make me follow in thy perfect way. Though come its sorrow,
though great be my pain,
Lord, make me serve thee come sunshine or rain. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord,
for the Lord,
for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. O thou art almighty, I am so small.
Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall.
Thou art all holy,
make me no mistake.
Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord,
and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord,
for the Lord,
for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
That God makes no mistakes. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 15.
You may also want to flip over there to Matthew 7. Question. What is the number one purpose of every believer? To glorify God. Everybody say that. To glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, if you know it, quote it with me there. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's one of the verses up of the wilds that campers say at least three times a day at every meal. And should be ingrained in every one of us as believers, that our ultimate purpose that God has for us in this life and hereafter is to glorify Him. We do that several ways. So what does that look like? I want us to examine that this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." One of the things that God says He wants us to be involved in is good works that will bring glory unto Him. Paul went on to say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So we are to do good works that bring glory to Him. We are also to be something that brings glory to Him. And what is it that we are to be? I believe Peter answers that question in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," that is, in all of your behavior. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy," is what the command is. So we are to be holy, and we are to do holy. And all of that brings praise and glory unto the Father. Jesus also tells us in John 15 and verse 8, as I had you turn here, It says, "Herein is my Father glorified." How is God glorified? "That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And so here we have bearing much fruit brings glory to the Lord. Specifically, we want to look and consider this fruit bearing today. I've entitled the message, "Simply Bearing Fruit." And I'd like for God to use this message to be able to impart upon us what we ought to be and be doing that brings glory unto Him. Father, I pray that you would do exactly that through this message this morning. I thank you, Father, for speaking to me concerning it and touching my own heart. Lord, I pray also that you would use your word today, that we may open our hearts to receive it, and that you would touch our hearts as well, and that we'd leave out of here better equipped to please you, to honor you, to glorify you with our works this next week. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. There are three main categories of fruit bearing that I want us to consider this morning. The first one has to do here in Matthew chapter 7. If you'll turn over there, please. The fruit of salvation. This first one I've shared before a little bit, so I won't labor a lot on it. But Jesus contrasts here in these verses those that say that they are saved with those who demonstrate it by the evidences or fruit that is in their lives. We read there in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Specifically, that's the end part of the previous paragraph there that was identifying false prophets. And by their works, by the way that they live, etc., there you'll be able to recognize them. But he springboards right off of that into this next verse that Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I hope you heard the emphasis I put on a couple of the words there, that those that say that they're saved are not necessarily the same ones that are truly saved. The difference is some of them just is all talk, but they don't have any walk. There's no works in their life that evidence their salvation is genuine. I have people sometimes that will tell me, yes, I trusted Christ years ago when I was a child. I made a profession of faith and got baptized, etc. But there's no evidence in their life. And I feel like, and I have to be careful, I don't want to be too harsh with them in some ways, but yet at the same time, we're talking about hell or heaven in the balance here. I said, "Do you have any proof in your life that you can offer me that what you did back then actually was genuine salvation? How has Christ changed your life? What is it in your life that shows that you love the Lord, that you love His Word, that you love His church and His people and the work that's done with His people? How is it that you demonstrate in your life that there's been a genuine change that God has done in your life that now is proof that that changing work that He says that He does within every believer has taken place at salvation?" Now, all of us are different. Some of the things in my life, I was a good little boy. I didn't get saved till I was 13, but I was still a pretty good boy. I was a sinner. But some of the sin that I was involved in that day is nothing like some people involved in. But I would have still died and gone to hell if I had not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I had been in church all my life. But I would have died and gone to hell until I personally realized I had to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the sin that I had may be different than the sin of other people. And some people may be looking and say, I was a moral person back in the day before I got saved. God saved me, but, I was already a moral person, so there hasn't been much change. Every one of us has things that changes. Our desires change. What we desired before may not be as important as what we desire now. And for the person that says, hey, I'm saved, I trusted Christ years ago, but they have no desire to learn God's Word. They have no desire to come to God's church and be around God's people. They have no desire to spend time praying unto the Lord except for, God, help me out of this problem I'm into right now. Any lost person can pray that prayer. But they have no desire to commune with the Lord. A person that has none of those desires, I'm concerned about the genuineness of their salvation. They have said, Lord, Lord, but they have not done. Jesus made a statement over there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, which is a companion passage of this right here. He made the statement there. It says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? They profess unto him, Lord, Lord, you know, I've been saved. But they're not doing the things that God says. And Jesus says, how is that going to help you? You're not genuinely saved. And so there's the question that is there. Paul wrote to the young preacher named Titus in the book bearing its name there, Titus 1 and verse 16, says they profess that they know God. In other words, they make a statement, I've gotten saved. I made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in works, they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and into every good work reprobate. They make a profession of faith. They say, I'm saved. And yet in their works, as you watch their life, they're denying the Lord is really the Lord. They're not saying, I don't believe in the Lord. But in their works, they're not doing the things that He says. So in a practical way, He is not Lord at all. So it says there that in unto every good work they are reprobate. The word reprobate means rejected. It means to be counted as no good. And so every good thing that they think that they're doing, God says, it's nothing. It doesn't count for anything. Because you've never placed your trust in the finished work of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once you do that, all things are going to start passing away, and behold, all things are going to start becoming new. There is a transformation that begins to work in your life, and there will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ, Paul says. So that is that work that we need to be looking for there. The fruit, the evidence of salvation, that it is genuine, is so important to us. If a person claims to be saved and there is no fruit, if there's no evidence of obedience in their life there, their life is not changed there, there's no desire for God's church, there's no desire for God's Word, there's no desire for God's work with God's people, if that is true, then there's no confidence of salvation. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, a true confession is based on true faith, of which obedience to God's Word is the true evidence. There has to be the evidence that is there. There will be the evidence of there if the salvation is genuine. If the salvation is counterfeit, then you look for that person to be the same kind of person that he's always been. Maybe not a bad person, but just not a saved person. Are you saved? And if you are, is there any fruit? Is there any evidence to that fact? Jesus says there should be the evidence. By their fruit you shall know them. Number two, there's not only the fruit of salvation, but there's the fruit of witnessing. If you'd like to turn with me over to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Fruit here has to do with outcome, what you have to show for your efforts, etc. there. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, while you're turning over to Psalm 126, Paul wrote there, and
There were some Corinthian believers that were saying, "Hey, I got saved by Paul, you know, and I got saved by Apollos." And, you know, here Paul says there in chapter 3 and verse 6, "I have planted and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase." And he uses there the planting of a seed as the analogy there, witnessing how that we plant the seed of God's Word in somebody's mind, and then somebody else come along, Apollos did, and watered that seed. He gave the gospel to him as well. So they heard it from Paul. They heard it from Apollos there. But Paul makes it clear God brought the increase when they got saved. Paul says, "I hadn't saved anybody. I can't save anybody. Neither can I. You can't save anybody. The only person that can save anybody is God Himself. All we're supposed to be doing is planting the seed and watering the seed behind other people's plant." We're to come and apply that. Notice where it says there in Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Sheaves is the harvest there. It's the sheaves of grain in which would be bound together there, the sheaf, and which was their harvest there. And so if you plant the seed, then there's going to be the harvest that's going to come, the result of your effort that is there. And so God says there, we're to be involved in two ways here with this fruit of witnessing. The first way is we're to be weeping as we go. Weeping has to do with being a burden, having a burden for the lost people. Do you know that if you do not have a burden for lost people, you're not going to open your mouth to speak to them? Okay? We have to be burdened, first of all. Burden is not evident just by what we say. A burden is evident by what we do. You can say all day long, "I have a burden for lost people. I just, you know, it just bothers me that lost people around all day, they're going to hell." But if you never open your mouth to speak to them, you have proved by your lack of speech there, your lack of action, you don't really have a burden. You see the difference? Our actions always speak louder than our words. And you can say, just like the one said, "I say I profess faith in the Lord, but by works they deny Him." They're not obedient to God's Word. The actions tell the truth. And so we first need to be going weeping. There has to be a burden of our heart. Jesus certainly was burdened over people. Matter of fact, when you think about Jesus weeping, there's three times in Scripture that we read, especially that Jesus wept, that we know of. One, He wept over a man. His name was Lazarus, a close friend of His that had died. He wept because of the condition that had brought the sin and death, the judgment of sin, had brought upon this man because he had died. And he wept there. Then he wept over a nation, over Israel. "How often would I have brought you under my wing," and so forth. And yet he says he spoke to them as the ones that had killed the prophets. They had rejected the prophets, the ones that came to speak the Word of God to them. He wept over the nation of Israel. And last, he wept over the world in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was arrested, betrayed and arrested, where his tears ran down mingled with blood, his sweat with blood. Do you not think that he wept knowing what he was about to do for the world? Not for the pain that he would suffer, or if that cup could have passed from him. But it was always, "Not my will, but thine be done." He wept for the world because God so loved the world. He demonstrated it by dying there on Calvary. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He knew exactly where he was heading. And he wept for the world. Jesus shed tears. Jesus shed his blood. Surely we can shed some tears.
we ought to be burdened for lost souls. Secondly, there was the broadcasting of the seed. It says that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed there.
You know, a farmer
doesn't just walk around out in his field with the bearing the seed and then walk back to the barn and put it back in there. He goes out there to broadcast the seed so that it can sprout and bring forth the fruit for the harvest. And the same is with us. Our seed is the Word of God. We shouldn't go forth into the world today bearing precious seed and then walk back into the barn of our home and put it back down. That's not the purpose of what God has given us. But we're to bear that precious seed to the ears and to the eyes of those that are around us. They too may understand the truth of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for them. Our job is to broadcast it. God's job is to bring the increase. And He always will do His part. But we've got to be willing to do ours. A commentator, John Phillips, told about staying in the home of a farmer. He said the farmer told him how he was saved. He had been a bitter, hard-drinking, foul-mouthed sinner. He couldn't understand what people saw in church. It made no sense to him to sit and listen to a preacher when he could be out fishing. His wife kept urging him, and one Sunday he went with her to church. He forced himself into a collar and tie and Sunday suit, and he sat awkward and unhappy through the sermon. But something happened that was said that convicted him. He went home knowing that he was a lost sinner. The next morning, he had his breakfast and prepared to go out, and he had his foot poised over the threshold of the house when a voice said unto him, "If you go out in your sins and have an accident, you'll be in hell." He moved his foot back. He went into the living room, lit a cigarette, and thought it over. He decided he was imagining things. He finished his smoke and headed for the door. As soon as he reached the threshold, the same voice said, "If you go out in your sins and have an accident, you'll be in hell." He went back into the house, went upstairs, knelt by his bed, and he said, "God, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me for Jesus' sake. Amen." Now, I don't think you can get any simpler in a sinner's prayer than what this man prayed. But I can't say to you that everybody that has ever said those words are genuinely saved. I explained to you a while ago about the difference. And it's whether or not that took root to make any changes. In this man, it did. He said, "Amen," and then and there he was saved, and his life transformed, it says. His foul mouth was cleansed, his cigarettes went into the fire, he began to lead others to Christ. A change, definite, a simple sinner's prayer, but one that was genuinely meant and understood. And it took hold. And that seed began to sprout. The fruit, the evidence of a life that was changed started to be seen. And that is all of what God is looking for. He wants to make sure both when we make that salvation plea that it is genuine. And then He wants to begin to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that He wants to happen in that change is for us to open our mouth and to share Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I know about me that I fail so often in that particular task. Times that I look back and say, you know, I could have said something in that condition right there, and I should have. The fruit of witnessing. The fruit of salvation, and last, the fruit of righteousness. Back over in John chapter 15, while you're turning back over there, in Colossians 1:10, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
excuse me. Here he's talking about being fruitful. The fruit of righteousness is good works. The works in which we do that people see. Good works always begin with a godly attitude. With a good attitude there. And that attitude is seen in Galatians chapter 5. When you think about fruit, you should think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. there. They are fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit there, if you could change it there, it means evidence. It's the evidence of the Spirit in His control of our life. If the Spirit of God is in control, then there's going to be certain evidences of that, fruit of that. There'll be love and joy and peace and long-suffering. All of these things, etc., will be the evidence that is our life is controlled by the Spirit of God. But over in Galatians chapter 5, where that's found, there's also another evidence, another fruit. It's called the works of the flesh. And it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness." It goes on down and talks about wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, etc. All of these sins, and where the flesh is in control. And he says, that's going to be one evidence. And then the fruit of the Spirit right after that was talked about. So he says here, there are two kind of evidences. Watch a person's life, because by their fruit you shall know them. And they're going to have either evidences that they're living by their own flesh, or they're going to have evidences that they're living by the Spirit of God. And you'll be able to see the difference in their lives by their works. These evidences that are there. Now, good works have nothing to do with salvation. Good works has nothing to do, and you can't do any kind of good work to get saved. There's no work or works that you can do that's good enough, or the amount is going to be enough, that God will ever say, it's okay, you can come on to heaven. We'll never get there by our works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes that clear. It's by God's grace, not by works. But Ephesians 2, 10 tells us what is about works. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have been made a new creature in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're not saved by works, we're saved by God's grace through faith. But once we are saved, we're saved for the purpose that God says that we are to do the good works. And once we're saved, then we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us that helps us to do those works. That gives us the motivation to do those works. He changes our wanter. Well, we'll want to do those things if we're genuinely saved. And therefore, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Also, spiritual fruit of good works is produced when we're in fellowship with God. Look back over here to John chapter 15. When we are in fellowship with God, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Jesus here uses the analogy, verse 1 up there. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And it'd be like me saying, "I'm the body here, and this is my arm. If I sever my arm, it can't do anything for itself. It's dead by itself. It has to have the body to live. And the branch with the vine, if you sever the branch from the vine, the branch may have had fruit on it in the past. It may have had leaves on it in the past. But when it's severed from the vine, when it's out of fellowship with the vine, It can produce nothing of itself. It must abide on the vine.
What severs the Christian from abiding in Christ? Sin does. Your sin is separated, Isaiah says, between you and your God, so that He will not hear your prayers. Sin separates us in our fellowship.
And so, one of the things that's necessary for us to be able to bear the good fruit of the good works there is to stay in fellowship with God. How do we get that fellowship? How do we have those spiritual nutrients coming into us to be able to produce the fruit of good works? Well, one, I believe that we have got to make sure there's no outstanding sin in our life. Three parts of it. One, I've got to identify that that's the case. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. If we really want to know, Lord, is there any sin in my life right now that is hindering my abiding in You in fellowship? If you really want to know that, you pray that, Lord, open my eyes to see. Search me and show me where my fault is. I promise you, God will do that. If you really want to know, God really wants you to know.
The second thing we do after we identify what the sin is that we have not dealt with is we need to deal with it in two parts there. One is repentance. When we make a choice to turn from that, I don't want that anymore. I want to be abiding in Christ. I want to be in fellowship with Him. I want to have His Spirit giving me power to be able to do these good works. So we turn from, and then we confess that sin unto Him. God, I was lying, or I was envious. Whatever the case, I had hatred, I had unforgiveness, I had whatever it is, name it unto the Lord.
And if we have, as we have identified it and we have repented of it and we confess it in the Lord, He's faithful and just to forgive us and will restore us unto that fellowship that was broken. And then the other part, I believe, is so close to it, is by getting the nutrients from the vine. Jesus is the living Word of God. This Bible right here is the written Word of God, and it's all about the living Word of God. I get the nutrients of the vine right from this book, the water of God's Word. In Psalm chapter 1, it talks about the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc., etc. But in verse 3, it says that blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man that has access to the living water of God's Word. The man that does not just have access to it. My Bible's laying right there. I got access to it. I can have access to it all day long, but it doesn't do me a bit of good until I pick it up and get in it. And we need to get in it. There's ways to do it, by the way. If you remember on your announcements, the new Baptist bread is out there at the doors that you can take your devotional time with the Lord, etc. We ought to spend that time with the Lord because it's the water of God's Word that gives us the nutrients that we need from the vine, the living Word of God, in order to produce the fruit of good works that God wants to see that will glorify Him. Spiritual fruit of good works is increased as God works in us. And He will always work in you before He will work through you in the good works. We're told over in
in Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of His everlasting covenant." So he's talking about the God of peace here that did that. "May the God of peace there make you perfect." The word means to equip you in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There will be glory unto God when God works in us, it said there. In us, equipping us for every good work. God wants to do exactly that. But He does that as we submit ourselves unto that process. He wants to show us what Jesus Christ is like. He wants us to see that and submit ourselves to it, and He'll change us into the same image from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of God. He'll do that. He'll do that work in us. And He will keep on doing that work in you until the day of Jesus Christ, we're told Him in Philippians. And so that is the work that God wants to do there. God does that work in us through the preaching of His Word, and He does that through the providence of this world. The situations that God allows and brings into our lives that we've been studying for several months now in trials through that series. Trials that test us, to strengthen us, troubles that teach us, even in chastisement. It's all for the purpose of bringing us back to abiding in Christ, the fellowship in Him. That's where the power is. That's where the possibility is for us to have good works. And it starts the day that we place our trust genuinely in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I ask you this morning, we've seen several kinds of fruit that reveal two main characteristics or conditions of fruit bearing. The two conditions are, one, you must be genuinely saved, and two, you must be abiding in Christ, relying on Him for the power. It's not my power that I can do good works, it's only by His. Renewing by the written Word, daily contact with the living water of God's Word, and submitting to God's corrective work through chastisement, through what verse 2 of John 15 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit," let's say you're bearing a little bit of fruit, what does God want to do? He purges it. He prunes it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. None of us are perfectly complete. None of us have gotten to the point where we can't do any more for the Lord than what we're doing. And so God wants to continue to cut away at some things that sin in our life, cut away at some things that are just holding us back from being able to do the best things for Him, so that we'll bring more fruit. "By their fruit you shall know them." What does your fruit say about you this morning? Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. I hope that you've contemplated that. Where do you see you in this process? Where do you see yourself? I don't mean to scare anybody into doubting their salvation, unless they need to doubt it. If you know that you have placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing else that you're depending on, that's the only thing by faith you have asked Him to come in your life and to take away your sin. And He has done that, and He has begun a changing work in you.
You know and have confidence that you're saved. Could I see your hand right now, please? You know that is true. Thank you. You can put it down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand right then, and you say, Pastor Blackwell, I'm not sure. Maybe you've thought you've been saved as long as you can ever remember. That was kind of like me when I was 13. I thought I'd been in church all my life. But I had never personally asked Jesus Christ to come in my life and take away my sin. If you have not done that, or you have questioned whether or not you've done that, and you want me to pray for you, I can't pray that and make you saved, but I can pray that you will be able to have your eyes open to see for sure the decision you need to make. Will you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need to make sure. Anyone in that category, I'm not going to point you out. You'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Christian, none of us have arrived spiritually. God is working on every one of us still, including myself. Could it be this morning that God has pointed out something in your life? As I said earlier, if you pray, Lord, search me and show me, He will. And you can deal with that sin. Maybe it's a burden for lost souls that He's spoken to your heart about. Whatever it is, would you be willing to let God deal with it today? Don't put it off. Say, Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart today. If you're in that category, could I just see your hand briefly and say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me this morning and touched my heart about some area. Anybody at all? Thank you. You can put your hands. Thank you. Put your hand. Thank you. All over. Thank you. Father, I pray for every one of us. I pray that there's not a single person here that would not genuinely be saved. I pray that they would not walk away from this building today, lest they walk out and have an accident and be in hell today. Show them, Lord, of their need. Help them to make that choice. And Father, for every one of us as believers, as you have met with our heart, I pray that we have surrendered every part. In Jesus' name, amen.